You know, I've been away from the Piedmont area a good while now. And when you were going over the prayer list of all of these people, so many names ring bells to me. Some that I've been out of touch with for quite some time. And yet, on the other hand, so many of my peers have gone to be with the Lord. We were singing, "When I Stand Before the Throne." It's coming for us believers. It could come for us all at one time if the rapture takes place.
Amen.
But apart from the rapture taking place, it's going to happen to us one by one. That is, us believers will be standing before the throne. And I was telling someone not long ago, so many of my peers have gone. My family members, so many of my peers. I don't think those in heaven know what's going on earth. I don't believe that. Yet we'll know one another in heaven, but sometimes I wonder if some of my peers up there are asking one another, "Well, where's Eddie? I mean, you know, he talked pretty good. He said he was saved, but we're all here. Where is Eddie?" Well, it's your prayers that are keeping me here, but I do thank you for them. Thank you so much for your prayers. Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew, chapter 27. And come down, please, to verse 39. Matthew 27 and verse 39. "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." You know, as we meditate upon these words and the requests of these Jewish rulers and the scribes and elders, why wouldn't the Lord Jesus come down and prove to him who he was? I mean, you know, that is our thinking. Lord, why don't you just come down and zap him? Like others said on one occasion, Lord, just bring some thunder down, take them out of this life. No, he's not willing that any should perish. He's long-suffering.
Amen.
But as we meditate upon this, what would be wrong with the Lord Jesus coming down from that cross and proving to them that they said, you come down and we will believe you. Come on down from the cross. Prove yourself. We will believe you. Do you really think they were serious? No, they were not. And let me show you why. Put a marker here and quickly go over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I would remind you that in John chapter 11, we read of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. I mean, listen, an event like that was well known. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Amen. That's in chapter 11. Look at chapter 12. Let's come down to, say, verse 9. John chapter 12, verse 9. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he raised from the dead. But look at verse 10. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Can you believe that? They wanted to get rid of the evidence. And so they said, come down from the cross and we will believe you. They were liars. What they were saying was not true. But you know, they were fulfilling Scripture. We were reminded at the early service from Colossians chapter 1 and verses 19 through 22 that the Lord Jesus Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ was hanging upon a cross that was designated for him. You know, the people of that day and even people of today would say, well, you know, that cross was designated for Barabbas. And when the choice was put to the Jewish rulers as to whether or not they would release Jesus or Barabbas, whom did they choose? They said, release unto us Barabbas. What shall I do with your king? We have no king but Caesar. What shall I do with Jesus? Crucify him. So some would think, well, that cross was designated for Barabbas. No, it was his cross from eternity past. Amen. And we'll see that. Why not come down from that cross and prove to these unbelievers? What would be wrong with the Lord Jesus Christ coming down from that cross? I'm going to give you four reasons why he's not to come down from that cross. Maybe you can think of other reasons, but I'm going to share with you four reasons. For Christ to come down from that cross would have meant for him to defy the will of God. And the verses of Scripture that bear that out are so numerous that we would spend all of our time just reading them, which would be profitable indeed. But John chapter 5 and verse 30, these are his words, the words of the Lord Jesus. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. The Lord Jesus knew, being omniscient, he knew that was his cross. And we see in John chapter 18 and verse 4, Jesus, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. He knew what was ahead of him. John chapter 6 and verse 38, he said, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. The Lord Jesus knew that it was the will of God that he be hanged upon that cross. You might remember from John's Gospel, chapter 4, the disciples were hungry. So they went into a nearby community to get some food. And when they returned with the food, they marveled that Jesus didn't seem to be hungry. They were hungry, and they had been together. Why isn't he hungry? They marveled that he was not eating as they were. And you know the words the Lord Jesus said to them. This is John chapter 4, verse 34. He said, "My meat," that is my food, "my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." And it was upon that cross, later than after what we read here, He cried, "It's finished." John chapter 12 and verse 27. The Lord Jesus said concerning the crucifixion at Calvary, "For this cause came I unto this hour." This is the reason I came. We see in 1 Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And in order for us to be saved from our sins, in order to be saved from a lost eternity, and in order for us to be saved to the Lord and to Himself, to heaven, to our inheritance there in Christ, Jesus had to be crucified upon a cross. And you will remember from Luke chapter 22, the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, Calvary is not too far ahead of it. He knows He's going to be crucified. And He prayed. Oh my, what a prayer that was. "Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done." The Apostle Paul tells us from Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, that the Lord Jesus Christ took upon Him the form of a servant. Think of that now, the form of a servant. What is the first and foremost duty of a servant? You would say, obey. That's exactly right. This is the reason He said, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." This is the reason He said, "I can of mine own self do nothing," because He took upon Him the form of a servant, the perfect servant, and He was obedient to the Father's commands and demands. He was obedient to the Father's plan for Him to be crucified upon a cross. "Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done." And Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, as the perfect servant, He was obedient unto death, and that the death of the cross. He was obedient. He didn't come down from that cross, praise God, because for Him to come down from that cross would have meant for Him to defy the will of God. Not only so, for Him to come down from that cross would have meant for Him to disobey the Word of God. Not only to defy the will of God, but to disobey the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, how many times have you read those verses? How many times have you heard them quoted? And how many times have some of you yourself quoted these words, that He was slain from before the foundation of the world? This is in 1 Peter verse 20, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 20, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." That is, and here again, you know the verses. Peter says, "We who are saved were not redeemed with gold and silver, precious things like that. We were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
Now, let that sink into your thinking. In the plan of God, the Lord Jesus Christ was slain upon a cross from before the foundation of the world. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, we read, Christ the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. And scriptures had clearly foretold the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that upon a cross, from such portions as Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. The Savior's death was pictured in the first Passover, Exodus chapter 12. In John chapter 3, when the Lord Jesus was conversing with Nicodemus, that ruler of the Jews, that well-educated Jew, that is, well-educated in the Old Testament scriptures, the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Keep in mind now, the Jewish mode of execution was stoning to death. But the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, and maybe you know the story about that, when people were dying because of having been bitten by poisonous serpents, and God instructed Moses to make a serpent, put it on a pole, and lift it up, that all who will look, believing, taking God at his word, and looking to that serpent being lifted up on the pole, will be saved. You know, it's interesting that the very insignia of the medical world today is a serpent on a pole. You realize that? These ambulances that you see in medical vehicles with that serpent on the pole, they're saying, we're involved in the healing and well-being of human beings. Well, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He knew the Word of God. He knew the Holy Spirit was the one who inspired the writers of Scripture to write about him and his death. The Lord Jesus said, and you'll see these words in, what would it be, John chapter 6, is it? I'll stand corrected. But he said to the Jewish rulers, search the scriptures. I think that would be about chapter 6, verse 39, is it? Search the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. New Testament had been written. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Amazing. Who would have the audacity to say something like that? But the Son of God, God in flesh. Isaiah 53, as he was as a lamb led to the slaughter. Psalm 22, these scriptures written 700 years plus before Christ. Psalm 22 spoke prophetically of the Savior upon a cross. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because when you go to Psalm 22, it's about verse 8. Now keep in mind, Psalm 22 was written at least 700 years before Christ was born. And yet in Psalm 22 and about verse 8, it speaks of those mocking him to come down from the cross. And these ones who were telling him to come down, they're fulfilling scripture. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That is in fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. And how many pictures do we have of the death of Christ in the Old Testament Scriptures? And some indicating that it would be because he was lifted up on a cross. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes about Christ. He goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 21, the end of the chapter, verses 21 and 22. Paul said, Christ was made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in fulfillment of the word of God, had to die upon a cross. You know, I think I'll just take time to have you to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 19. Let me show you something. How that the Lord Jesus was always thinking about the Word of God being fulfilled. Like when he said to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And it's just amazing. Take, for example, let me show you a couple of things here. Look at verse 34 of John chapter 19. But when they came to Jesus, you know, the end of the Sabbath day was coming. Now, these were Roman soldiers, but dealing with Jews. And to at least satisfy the Jews, they knew that a body of a Jew who was hanged upon a cross to indicate he's cursed of God was not to hang on that cross from one day to another. He's to be taken down the same day. So knowing that the day was going, the soldiers were ordered to go out and to break the legs of those who were crucified so they could not lift themselves up any longer upon the cross to get another gasp of breath, break their legs so as to bring about death more quickly so these bodies can be taken down before another day comes. But verse 33, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that what he saith is true, that ye might believe. Look at verse 36. For these things were done, that the Scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. The Lord Jesus Christ, knowing all that was going to happen, even after his death, and knowing that the bodies of these others would be taken down, he had already dismissed his spirit. Remember, he said, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. So Jesus, knowing all of this, knowing that the Scriptures had to be fulfilled, he dismissed his spirit. So when they came to break his legs, they didn't have to do that. That the Scripture might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. This takes us back to Exodus chapter 12. Everything about this world is amazing. And look here, I mean, look at verse 37, for example. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Now, it doesn't say that verse was fulfilled, because it wasn't. That's yet future. When he comes again, every eye will see him. And they shall look on him whom they pierced. It's just amazing, I say. So, but going back to John chapter 19, look at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar or sour wine, as some translation put it. And they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it's finished. I say, amazing. The Lord Jesus, in all of his agony, he knows that there is one, and I'm going to say, part of a scripture needs to be fulfilled. I think it's Psalm 69, about verse 22, which prophesied that in his thirst, they gave him vinegar to drink. Psalm 69. And the Lord Jesus, knowing, hanging upon a cross now in all of his agony, he knows that part of a verse of the scriptures should yet be fulfilled, which said, he cried, I thirst. Now, how will the soldier know to give him vinegar to drink? He will have to let them know. I thirst! And so they put some of the sour wine on a sponge and gave it to him. And he cried, it's finished. But my point is, the Lord Jesus knew that every jot and tittle, the little accent marks of the Hebrew language, every jot and tittle had to be fulfilled. And for the Lord Jesus to come down from that cross would have meant for him to defy the will of God, but it would have meant for him to disobey the word of God. He did not come down. Praise God. But for him to come down would have meant for him to deny the way to God. It would have meant for him to defy the will of God, to disobey the word of God, and to deny the way to God. Hebrews 9:22. And you know, the book of Hebrews quotes back to so many Old Testament scriptures. Hebrews 9:22 tells us there is no forgiveness, no salvation, no approach to God apart from the shedding of blood of a sacrifice. And of course, the writer of Hebrews was emphasizing the fact that it was the blood of Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. In John's Gospel, chapters 1 through 12, the Savior repeatedly spoke of his coming from his heavenly Father. In chapters 13 through 21, he spoke about going to the Father, or the way to the Father. And then in John chapter 14 and verse 6, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And I know I've told you about Dr. David Weinstein, the gastroenterologist I had when I was in the hospital for so long. And this, I was in Cone, but then I was down at Chapel Hill because the lead doctor at Cone, I had about 9 or 10. The chief doctor told Louise I wouldn't make it. He's not going to make it. But our times are in the Lord's hands, aren't they? And so that doctor said, I don't know what else to do. I'm going to send you to Chapel Hill. And one day, Dr. David Weinstein came in. I was all hooked up, Louis sitting there beside me. I told you the story maybe several times, but most of you probably don't remember, so I'll repeat it. But he came in with papers in his hand, and he said, Mr. Schwartz, I'm your gastroenterologist. I'm Dr. David Weinstein. I said, Weinstein, David Weinstein. I said, that's a good Jewish name. He said, yes. I said, are you a practicing Jew? He said, yes, I am. This was his tone now. He said, it says here, you're a minister? How did that happen? Aren't you Jewish? I said, yeah, my background's Jewish. My great-grandfather was reared in an Orthodox home. But it says here, you're a minister. How did that happen? Well, I gave him my testimony. And I preached to him John 3:16. I think he was just testing me. He said, well, what is this John 3:16? What does that say? I think he knew. I think he was just testing me. But I'm all hooked up here, and so I quoted John 3:16 to him. He said, well, Mr. Schwartz, some people say the only way to go to heaven is by this Jesus. What is your thinking? I said, Dr. David, my thinking is neither here nor there. I mean, it affects me, but my thinking really doesn't count. I'll tell you what Yeshua HaMashiach said. I'll tell you what Jesus the Messiah said. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I said, Dr. David, now, if you don't like what he said, your argument is with him, not with me. But, you know, I was there for about a month, I guess, and in the Cone Hospital about the same length of time, with acute hemorrhagic pancreatitis. And Dr. David came in on several occasions, not for any medical reasons. He told me, he said, I'm not here for any medical reasons. I just have another question. And this one day he said, I have a question, Mr. Schwartz. I said, what's that? He said, if God is sovereign, that was the word he used. I would have used the word omniscient. But if he's omniscient, you would have to say he's sovereign, I guess. But he said, if God is sovereign, why would he change his mind about anything? I said, Dr. David, I'm here in this bed all hooked up, dying, and you come in and ask me a question like that. He smiled. I smiled. He said, no, I just want to know what your thinking is. Why would God ever change his mind about anything? I said, Dr. David, do you have any children? He said, I have two, a boy and a girl. I said, well, let's use the boy for an example. I don't know why I did that, because boys are better than girls. I mean, girls are made of snails and puppy dog tails, aren't they? It goes something like that. Is that the authentic translation? Authorized translation? Well, you know, I'm just carrying on here now. But I said, let's use your son as an illustration. I said, suppose your son were to start doing things you don't want him to do. He starts on a wayward path. He starts doing things that you know are wrong, and you warn him. And you have a second talk with him because he's persisting in this. And you have another talk with him, and you might say to him, now, son, your mother and I do not want you going this way. Now, if you persist, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to punish you. I said, but Dr. David, let's use biblical terminology. You might say to your son, if that were to happen, I'm going to bring judgment on you, son. Now, if you continue doing this, I am going to bring judgment on you. But if you change your mind, I'll change mine. I said, Dr. David, I don't know how else to answer you. I had quoted to him John chapter 3, 16. I said, let me quote to you John chapter 3, verse 18. I said, John 3, 18 says, he that believeth on him, Yeshua HaMashiach, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. I said, the other day you asked me the way to God. Some say it's this Jesus. Now, apart from Jesus, Dr. David, you're condemned already. Peter said, this would be Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, is it? For neither is there any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's the only way of salvation. And apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, Dr. David, you're condemned already. John 3, you're condemned already. But if you will take God at His word and trust Christ as your Savior, God will say in essence, all right, I changed my mind. You're not condemned now. I don't know how else to answer you. He left Chapel Hill shortly after I was allowed to go home. And I sent word to an address that was given to me somewhere in Georgia. But I got word that he had moved to Atlanta, so I wound up getting an address in Atlanta, and I sent to him a gospel booklet by Robert G. Lee, not Robert E. Lee, but Robert G. Lee, who was the pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis before Adrian Rogers, telling about why the Jews need to accept Christ and be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only way for us to get to heaven. And He made it possible by dying upon a cross. And for Him to come down from that cross would have meant for Him to defy the will of God, to disobey the word of God, to deny the way to God. And lastly, for Him to come down from that cross would have meant for Him to destroy the work of God. He said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. And He cried upon that cross, it finished. But had He come down from that cross, it would have meant for Him to destroy the work of God. John chapter 1 and verse 3, all things were made by Him, Christ, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1:16, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. My, what wonderful works he has done. But his greatest work of all was the work of redemption that he accomplished by dying on a cross, being buried, and rising the third day. But remember this, it was not the inability of weakness on his part to come down from that cross, but rather it was the ability of eternal strength not to come down, amen, that the likes of us might be saved. Amen. Aren't you glad he stayed on that cross?
Amen.
I mentioned at the early service about using the music of Back to the Bible broadcast quite often. We used a lot of other music, but I always enjoyed the Back to the Bible broadcast. I guess the later quartet was very good, but that old quartet years ago, it was excellent. This was one of their songs that I enjoyed and used on the broadcast from time to time. Alone upon Calvary's rugged tree, my Savior was nailed one day to suffer and die in agony, the debt of my sin to pay. If thou be the Son of God, come down, and we will believe in thee. The throng in their scorn and derision cried, but he stayed on the cross for me. Since I with my Lord have been crucified to die to myself and sin, the world passing by would oft deride and call me away from him. Come down from your cross. Why suffer there? Our pleasures and treasures seek. But I must remain on the cross for him, for he stayed on the cross for me. Thank God he stayed on that cross. And dear friend, you've heard quite possibly many times about the Lord Jesus being crucified. And it's possible that even up till now you still haven't received him as your Savior. Why not invite him into your heart and life today? Trust him as your Lord and Savior. And let us know about it when you do. Let's turn to number 111. 111. Some of you, maybe you old-timers, no offense, maybe you remember hearing about the name Mahatma Gandhi, the spiritual leader of India years ago. At least many people in India. Mahatma Gandhi. He had on one occasion two missionaries in his presence, Christian missionaries, in his presence. And he wanted them to sing a song that would best, magnify or exemplify the Christian experience. Mahatma Gandhi was one who said he liked the Christian's Christ, but he did not like the ways of some Christians. He said that. But he wanted the missionaries to sing for him the song that best expresses the Christian message. 111 is the song they sang. Let's sing the first and fourth stanzas. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. 111, stanzas 1 and 4. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God. Sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Fourth is last.
lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior.
Father, we do thank you for your well-beloved Son. We know in your great plan of redemption that you, your well-beloved Son, and the Holy Spirit determined in eternity past what would have to be done for us sinners to be saved. And your well-beloved Son came to save sinners by dying upon that cross. We thank you for him. We thank you for all that he accomplished there at Calvary. We think of that cry when he said, "It's finished." And now the invitation goes out to sinners to come and enter into and rest in his finished work at Calvary. We thank you for him. We thank you for his death, his burial, his resurrection, for his endless life. And for any here, if that be the case, who are unsaved, we pray they will open their heart and invite the Lord Jesus Christ to come into their life. We thank you for our time together, and we pray your blessings upon us as we separate. In the Savior's name, amen.